to continue with the rest of the series. This Sunday I'm going to cover, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, most of the time, that's taken to mean someone that's really sad because of the loss of a loved one, and knowing Christ as Savior, they'll be comforted. And I certainly don't disagree with that interpretation. I'm sure that's a part of it, and I know that God does do that. But I'd like for you to take a little different look at it this morning about the kind of mourning that that word really implies, because I find very little of that type of mourning today. So, are you mourning for the comfort of the King? The King, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I ask you, are you mourning for the comfort of the King? What I'm really asking you is, are you anxious? Are you looking forward to the time when He'll come and He'll be actually physically present here to comfort us in a new kingdom on a new earth? He gave this to the first New Testament church. He had organized it during His earthly ministry. And He stated, after having stated, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The mourning is referring to now, and "shall be comforted" refers to the future. I contend that most of these are actually promises of God that will not be absolutely, completely fulfilled until the kingdom arrives, which He was actually discussing, and He's actually here in His glorified body as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to comfort all the mourning that we experienced while we were here. Now, I'd like for us to take a look at this God-breathed word for mourn. The word is pentheo, and it means simply this. One aspect of this word is used to refer to the inner desire for the return of Christ, so that the mourning associated with this present life will end. It can entail the inner mourning in the hearts of God's children for the establishment of His kingdom upon the return of His Son. This type of mourning is a sign of internal desire in the heart for a dearly loved one to arrive. The church at Corinth had this inner mourning desire for Paul's arrival. Now, for Sister George, this is very easy to understand, because she's got a lot of aches, she's got a lot of pains, and she's losing her sight. For Sister Barnes, this is awfully easy to understand, because she has a lot of ailments and a lot of heartaches, and they both lost their husbands. Barbara Lee has lost her husbands. And as you grow older, this becomes easier to understand. There's an inner anxiety, a longing, for someone to come and alleviate that inner sense of mourning that you have, because you're not satisfied anymore with what's down here. Now, you can have this when you're young also, but it's not as easy, because you're full of yourself, you're full of vim and vinegar, and life is full, and you live it to the fullest. But believe it or not, one aspect of this word, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," I believe refers to the time when Christ will come, and all of those who know Christ as Savior, and especially those who are members of His church, will have an end to all that mourning, and they shall be comforted. Now, when I say the church at Corinth had this inner mourning desire for Paul's arrival, I'm going to show you how this same word was used, so that you'll see that what I'm saying is based upon the God-breathed word and the word of God itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." So if you take a look at this verse and simply take what it said, had no rest, troubled, fightings, and fears, certainly this is a situation where Paul would be concerned with an inner anxiety and inner mourning for relief from this situation. He would be looking for comfort, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, how was Paul comforted? Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down. And Paul was in a state of no rest, trouble, fightings out, fears within. Paul suddenly got comfort. How did he get the comfort? Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. When Titus came, Paul was comforted. His mourning was ended. Now let's take a look at the next verse. And not by his coming only. Paul said, I got this comfort not just because he came to me. Now we're coming up to the real meaning of this word. But by the consolation wherein he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire. Now he's going to give you three illustrations that explain this inner sensation that goes with this word, pentheo, for mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. First of all, he says, your earnest desire. Then he uses this word, your mourning. Then he describes another way what it means, your fervent mind toward me. Now, what was it that made these people have a fervent mind toward Christ? So that I rejoiced the more. Paul rejoiced because these people had an inner mourning, an earnest desire, a fervent mind toward him because they wanted to see him, because they wanted to see him come to them. He has just used the illustration of Timothy coming, not Timothy, but Titus coming and comforting him when he was in a state of mourning without rest, troubled, fightings outside, and fears. And now he says, your fervent desire, your fervent mind toward me, your mourning, your anxiety for me that I come, he said, I rejoice the more. I was comforted in that as well as in the coming of Titus. So when you talk about this word and take it in context, here is Jesus talking to the first New Testament church about things that had to do with living while we were waiting for his coming. If inside you this morning there is not an inner desire, an inner mourning, an inner anxiety, a fervent desire to see Jesus Christ, something is wrong with your spiritual attitude. If right now all you've got on your mind is what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen the next day, as far as your business, as far as your kids, as far as your life, if that's what dominates your mind and your thought process, then something's wrong within your thought process. I'm not saying you ought to just drag around all the time and just think of nothing but the coming of Christ, but it ought to always be there. The conscious awareness of it is what is meant to drive us to do greater works for God. And if you don't have this inner mourning and anxiety and waiting for this coming, you will never amount to a hill of beans in God's service. Because people who have this inner mourning, who have this inner desire, and who want Jesus to come, because of all the things that surround them and all the problems and troubles that cause them to mourn in this life, if you're not anxious for Jesus to come, and you're more anxious for what's going on around you and your everyday life, then there's something wrong in your spiritual attitude, and you and the Spirit of God are the only two that can take care of that problem, and it's not God's problem, it has to be yours. This is the type of inner emotion in the heart that John expressed in his desire for the Lord's sudden arrival as he closed the book of Revelation. Now, John was an old man then. And so John, from a physical standpoint as well as a spiritual standpoint, could well have this inner mourning. But you don't have to wait until you're an old fogey like me and you have aches and pains. You can have it when you're young. You can have it when you grow spiritually. When the most important thing in your life is the preparation of your life after it's been given to you by Christ and the surrender of your life to Christ in waiting for Jesus to come. And if you're not anxious for Jesus to come, there's something wrong in your life. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you've told us many times that when you were a young man, you really didn't want Jesus to come. Absolutely. And it was very, very wrong in my life. It was wrong. I was wrong in that. I should have felt differently. Why didn't I? Because I didn't have any spiritual growth. I didn't have any spiritual understanding. And you may have a tremendous Bible knowledge. And you may think very highly of yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how old you are, young or old, if you know Christ as your Savior, and you are not anxious for him to come, there is something wrong in your spiritual attitude. And you need to go to God in repentance and ask God to help you to understand what it is in your life that's wrong. Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That refers not to the fact that Jesus said to John, I'm coming next week. It means, boom, the manner of coming. It's an adverbial modifier used in an objective and an adjective way. He says, when I come, boom, it'll be faster than twinkling of an eye. Now notice what John says. Here's this inner morning. Amen. Even so. Amen. Even so, John says. And then he says, come, Lord Jesus. This is the same man who sat there and listened to him say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he was crying out, in a sense, for this inner comforting when Jesus came. They all sensed it. The older they got, the more they sensed it. The more older we get as children of God, the more we sense it. But if you're young and you don't want Jesus to come, it's because you have not grown spiritually, you have not committed your life to God, and there is something spiritually wrong, spiritually amiss in your life and in your heart, and God's the only one that can correct it. Until you turn to him, you're still going to have the problem. It is the type of inner emotion found in the heart of a faithful believer which anxiously awaits the fulfillment of God's promise that he will lift us to heaven when he exalts us to safety. Now, there's nothing that irritates me more than to see scriptures preached out of context. So I will tell you before I get to the scripture that I'm merely using it as an illustration. Job wasn't talking about the rapture and us being carried to heaven. But the principle of this inner mourning, because of God's coming comfort, is very clearly outlined by a double illustration in Job 5 and 11. To sit on high, for they shall be comforted. For they shall be comforted. That means they shall be comforted. Who? Those that be low. Who are those that be low? Those who are mourning, God will set on high. Now, I'm just using this as an illustration. When Jesus comes, those of us who are low and mourning and anxious for him to come, then he will set us on high. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. To set on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Who are the mourners? Those who are anxiously anticipating the coming of a dearly loved one. What did Paul say? He said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give unto me that day. And not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. Do you know who those are that love his appearing? They're those that have an inner anxiety and a desire for Jesus to come and are mourning internally, wanting him to make his appearance. That those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Well, Ted's already been exalted to safety, and so has Brother Barnes, and so has John Clements. And now they are comforted. And the rest of us wait. Most of you sitting here look at death with a great horror and fear. That is a childish, immature, non-spiritual attitude. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're a child of God, once you leave this grisly body that gives you all the problems, you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. You will have been exalted to safety, and the promise will be fulfilled. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When Jesus comes, every one of us that has anxiously waited for his coming will be more than fully satisfied because we will have loved his appearing. Paul was excited, comforted, when he discovered that Titus was coming and when Titus arrived. But he was also comforted, and the inner mourning was satisfied whenever he knew that those who had sent Titus to him were anxious to see him. I tell you, if you want to touch the Spirit of God and give him pleasure rather than grief, just start wanting him to come and be anxious for him to come, and you'll find that pleases God more than anything you've ever done before in your life. Upon the return of Christ, believers shall be released from their spiritual mourning because of wicked earthly rulers. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? I do. I pray it all the time. As a matter of fact, I pray that prayer more than anything else. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if you had been through the seminary, you'd understand that was just a model prayer. Well, I've been through the seminary, and I've listened to all that hullabaloo. That's a bunch of baloney. It is a model prayer. But if you'll think while you're saying it, and think what you're saying, the model will tell you how to pray. When you say, Our Father which art who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know what you're asking for? You're saying, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. That's what you're saying, thy kingdom come. So if you don't want Jesus to come, and if there isn't an inner mourning and anxiety for him to come, and if you want to live to be 90 and raise your family and have all your children in Tippecanoe and Tyler and two and just Molly and me and baby makes three, we're happy in my blue heaven. Well, I got some bad news for you. Molly died. Her husband died. The children all died. That's life. That's reality. And all the pretty songs and all the beautiful poems and all the families and all the love and compassion you have all passes when this life is over. But the truth is, when Jesus comes, that's the only time this mourning is going to be stopped. When you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, Thy kingdom come, you ought to be anxiously awaiting the coming of Christ. But if your life is just caught up in too much activity, and you don't have time to think about the Lord anymore, or it's caught up with practically no activity, and all you ever do is sit around and feel sorry for yourself, you're missing the whole point of life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beneath rule, the people mourn. Look at this ungodly mess we're in today. Look at all these horrible things around us. And instead of being horrible things to most people, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. When somebody's television goes off, why, you'd think the world had ended. You'd think that everything had ended. You'd think the whole reason for living had ended. I know. I watch television. And I miss it too. So I'm not knocking it. But the truth of the matter is, if you watch television, you know what condition the world's in. Does it bother you? Remember, do you remember years and years and years ago, some of you old codgers, do you remember the first time you ever heard a cuss word on television? But you've heard so many now that it's just, well, how about that? Well, at least it wasn't GD, you know. At least it wasn't that. You think, well, I don't, and then pretty soon it's GD. Brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed are they that mourn. If you're fed up with this world situation, if you're unhappy with the things that are going on here now under these wicked rulers, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When will they be comforted? When Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, appears. And what is the comfort? The people rejoice. Proverbs 29:2. Church is not just a domestic exercise. It is not supposed to be something that you, like little Jack Horner. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating a Christmas pie. He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, What a good boy am I. If you think you've done God a great favor by being here this morning, and you drug yourself out of that bed, and you're so proud of yourself because you came to church, you ought to have got out of that bed because there was going to be some scripture shown here, and you were going to learn some things that God had to say to you, and you were going to learn from them and react to them. Then you're down here for the right reason. Now, I've had people say, Oh, Brother McElmurray, you'll run them off. Well, they'll leave anyway. You need to make up your mind. Do you want to serve God, or do you want to serve Mammon, or do you want to get serious about this and let your life count for something? And when Jesus comes, do you want to be someone who, through that inner anxiety and anxiousness for him to come, you've worked, you've strived, you've tried to please God, and you've wanted to find out where you were supposed to worship, when you were supposed to worship, and how you were supposed to worship, and why you are supposed to worship. This is not a child's game. It's something that involves eternity. And when you leave that body, my friend, you leave your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your relatives, your job, your home, your car, your profession, everything behind. And all you've got is what the Lord promised. You better wake up, because what I just told you is the God's truth that most people don't want to affect. They don't want to pay attention to that. Oh, you just make them all mad. You run them all off. They'll get irritated. They'll just go ahead and get good and irritated. Probably do you good. When Israel's true Messiah returns, there will be a period of mourning because of her prior rejection of him. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now in Israel, there's a great deal of mourning. It's self-inflicted. But I warn you, and I warn you by the authority of the living Word of God, I warn you by God's authority in His Word, that this is coming. I can't tell you the day, the month, or the year, but I guarantee you it's soon. And I have to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and answer for that. And I look up to heaven and I bow before heaven and I tell you it is soon. And they get ready for it. This is coming for Israel. But you're going to be a part of all of this in heaven or when you come back, if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, my friend, you better wake up. And if all this is some great mystery to you this morning, and you say, I don't understand all this stuff, my friend, the only way you're ever going to understand it is when you come to repentance and exercise faith in Christ and see yourself as a helpless lost sinner like the rest of us who are saved and me standing here had to do. And once you accept Christ and trust Him, then He gives you a spirit that you can understand what I'm talking about. When Israel's true Messiah returns, there will be a period of mourning because of her prior rejection of Him. Zechariah 12:9-11. And this will come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I warn you by the authority of the Word of the living God, that prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. And I tell you that it is on the very verge of being fulfilled, because very soon, when the Lord returns, 144,000 sealed Israelites are going to rebuild the nation of Israel by the power and authority of God. What's going to happen? And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Wonder who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, Zechariah 12:9-11. And they shall mourn for him. There will be a great mourning in Israel, but it will be followed by comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. The mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo occurred when the whole nation of Israel went into tremendous long mourning over the great king Josiah that had died in a battle there. I tell you, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a whole lot more thrilling, a whole lot more exciting. I have practically no use whatsoever for people who never get excited about things like this. And they say, well, you're just not spiritual like I am. And they just walk around all the time in a daze, never feeling any inner emotions or any spirits, thinking that someone like myself, who's exuberant and excited about it, is a jerk and doesn't really have the spirit like they do. I warn you by the authority of the living God, you better wake up and start at least getting internally excited about this, because I'm telling you that this is coming on the very doorstep. And if inside you there isn't an anxiousness for Christ to come, something is seriously wrong with you, my friend. Now, you may not show it outwardly, as I do, but inwardly, if there isn't a burning desire for Jesus to come, there's something wrong in your heart and in your life. Now, you don't have to be run around like I do and stick your hands up in the air, but for God's sake, not for mine, but for the church's sake and for God's sake, don't be critical of me because I say amen, and don't be critical of me because I'm exuberant. I let you sit there like a bunch of stone fences, never showing any emotion whatsoever, and that's your right and your privilege. But I just hope inside you there's a burning desire for Jesus to come, because if there isn't, something is bad wrong with you, my friend, because there ought to be a burning inside for Jesus to come. And I'll tell you how it manifests itself. If there's a burning desire in you for Jesus to come, we're going to be here worshiping God in the place that He designated. And I'm not going to have to mollycoddle you and baby you and stroke you and comfort you and treat you like prima donnas. If there is a desire in your heart for Jesus to come, you'll be self-motivating. And you'll be self-motivating. And you'll want to teach a Sunday school class if you're capable. And you'll want to take on work in the church if you're able. And you'll want to do whatever's necessary for the purpose and cause of Christ. Because people who have a burning desire for Jesus to come, whether they show it outwardly or not, does not matter. If they have an inner desire for Jesus to come, they may be quiet and gentle and mild and meek and may never say anything. But if they've got a burning desire for Jesus to come, they're going to be found where God's people meet, and you're not going to have to baby them to get them to serve God. That's the way you tell whether someone has a burning desire for Jesus to come or not. But Israel's mourning will be turned into joy after her repentant mourning. And all believers who have an inner desire for her final restoration by her Messiah's return will rejoice with her when He comes again. I bow before the living God and show you His word and tell you by the authority of the living God that these scriptures are going to be fulfilled for Israel. You say, what difference does that make to me? I'm not an Israelite. My friend, you're going to be on the same earth in glorified bodies if you know Christ. And you're going to be serving the same God on this earth that they do. And so you ought to rejoice over the things that God intends to do with Israel. Isaiah 66, 10 through 14. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. I love Jerusalem. I love Israel. We are God's chosen people. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. I mourn for Israel. And I mourn for the tribulation and the terrible things that are coming upon her. I know she deserves them. And God doesn't want to do these things. But to be a just God, He must do these things. Because Israel has so departed from the truth that the secular society there is now taking over completely. And it is an ungodly mess that you now see in what is called the nation of Israel. And I mourn for Israel. But God said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is my comfort, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. I was one of those babies that wasn't raised on a bottle. Of course, I don't remember all this, but I'm sure that when I was young and I nursed at my mother's breast, knowing how hungry I was later on when I did remember, I understand what this means. I tell you what, I must have been delighted because I was a hungry child. And I must have been delighted with the abundance of her glory. And this is an illustration that God gives a filling supply of your needs. When I was a baby, I needed one thing, my mother's milk. That fully satisfied me, gave me a full satisfaction. The writer of Isaiah gives an illustration of the full satisfaction that a child receives from its mother's milk. Nothing else is needed. That's coming. That is your future. That is your future. Now, for those of you that are quiet, more like yelling. Let me tell you why I yell. Because somebody needs to get your attention. And if there isn't a burning desire inside, it needs to be in there. You think I've spent all these years studying at school? You think I pour over this stuff here just to get over here and shout? Sometimes that's the only way some people listen. And that's the only way some people understand. And if you're sitting there and getting irritated as a red hen or as a red old goose, go ahead and get irritated. You need to wake up and start committing your life to the Lord, and you need to quit going home and complaining about everything and talking about everybody and criticizing everybody, because I criticize you to your face. If you've got criticism for me, you come to and tell me. I'll either ignore you or tell you to go somewhere else and show you where the door is. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, you shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knees. You may say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's for Israel. I bow before the living God, and I'm amazed at your spiritual ignorance. Yes, that is for Israel. But if that is for Israel, think how much glorious the reward for those who have been faithful in the church is going to be. And if God's going to do that for a nation that wasn't faithful, what do you think He's going to do for you? If you're not earnestly desiring Christ to come, You think I'm satisfied with this aging old body? You think I'm happy with this carnal man that dwells in my flesh? You think I've become psychologically and physiologically well-adjusted to where I can live with this monster in my flesh? Maybe you have, and maybe you enjoy getting up every morning, and maybe you're grasping and holding on, and you like this Mexican standoff you have every day with your carnal nature. Maybe you're fully enjoying life, and you just love this constant temptation and testing that comes through your carnal man. My friend, I do not. And I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ when it's all over. You say, well, I love my kids, and I love my husband, and I love my wife, and I love my job, and I love this. That's your problem. You love those things more than you love the Lord. And you think you're spiritual, but you don't understand what spirituality is. Spirituality is when you have a spiritual commitment to spiritual things which are not of this world, and Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He told Pontius Pilate that. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God made a promise to them, but the promise he made to us is much greater. I don't know what you think when you see this. Some people don't like prophecy. I don't understand that. I do not understand it. You say, well, I do. Maybe you really don't. Maybe your heart never has been where it should be. Maybe your attitude's wrong. Because I don't find any unhappiness or displeasure in knowing that this is going to happen. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. And yet there are some of you studying here that never will wake up into this until it comes. And there are some of you studying here that will probably irritate with me right now. And I bow before you and tell you before the living God, knowing I must answer for the judgment seat of Christ, I have your best interest at heart. And that's why I say these things. And that's why I show you these things. Why wait until it happens? Then all of a sudden you're over there. Why not have an interest before it happens? Maybe it's because it requires faith. Maybe you've got enough faith for God to take care of your children now, and your husband now, and your wife now, and your job now, and your profession now. Maybe you've got enough faith for that. But have you got enough faith to believe these promises of God and to act on them and to commit your life to service in God's church and to start looking more to serve God than being critical of everybody else? If you just mind your own business and start doing your own thing and serve God in the church the way you believe God wants you to and not be so concerned about whether it's done this way or that way, you'd be a whole lot better off. Are you ready for this period of indignation that descends on the earth before his coming? I'm a man who preaches in context. Isaiah 66:10-14. That's a pretty beautiful promise. But let me show you what's got to happen before that's fulfilled. Isaiah 66:15-16, next two verses. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. I mean you no offense, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, and I don't want you to get irritated at. But that's coming. Now thinking about it, and sticking your head in the sand like an ostrich, and saying, well, that may not happen for a long time, and I probably won't be here, and I want to get busy thinking about all the things in my life that are important. My friend, right there on that screen, following that great blessing, God tells you what's going to happen before it comes. You think what you see and all the tragedy you've seen in the past were bad? You think you've seen terror and horror? Some of you have never seen what I've seen. I've seen terror and horror, but nothing like this. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those of you who are saved don't have to worry about this particular aspect because this is at the very end of the tribulation period. The saved will not be here when God's wrath is poured out upon this earth. You say, I escaped. And you know there are people that take advantage of that. And because they're going to escape the wrath of God, They won't be faithful. What's the percentage in it? How do you think God determined he would find out who loved him or not? He already knew. But how are you going to know whether you love him or not? Knowing that you're going to escape the wrath of God at the very end of the tribulation period, if you decide to serve him, it has to at least be partially based on love. Because God has told you, I'm not going to pour my wrath out on you. The saved will not be here when God's wrath is poured out upon this earth. They will be in heaven being judged for rewards, having been removed previously at his first sudden appearance of the first resurrection. My friend, it's going to be quick and it's going to be sudden. You're sitting here this morning and you're listening to me. But you're looking at God's word. Please, I beg you, if what I've said up to this point offended you, you didn't like the way I said it, if you got irritated about it, forgive me. I apologize. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. You're sitting here this morning and you're listening to this. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Give every man according as his work should be. You're not going to have a wife in heaven. You're not going to have a husband in heaven. You're not going to have any children in heaven. And for all eternity, in the millennial reign of Christ, which is what these verses before, in Isaiah 66, before these, we're talking about. 15:16 is talking about what's coming on the earth before the millennial reign. But the millennial reign of 1,000 years goes on, and then the heaven age forever. He says, behold, I come quickly. That's the verbal modifier used as an adjective. I want you to notice, it describes, boom, the manner of coming, the twinkling of an eye. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You got the time, Danny? Where do you think you're going to get there? Where do you think you're going to get, Doc? Where do you think you're going to get, Sister Barnes? Where do you think you're going to get, Jack? Where do you think you're going to get, John? The real question is not where you think you're going to get, but what do you want? Is that God's word, or isn't it? It is. Why do you think he gave it? He gave it because he loves you. And he wanted you to wake up and realize that he had a reward for you in heaven for your work. And he wanted to give you the opportunity to make an assessment. What's more important to me? What's down here, or what's coming? Every husband and every wife needs to be committed to the Lord. And every husband and every wife needs to be serving together to claim the promise that Jesus gave. And if you're not, you are playing the role of a spiritual imbecile before God. Because God's Son has told you very quickly what's going to happen. Colossians 3:23-25. Revelation 22:12. It's now 12 o'clock. And some of you, when you leave here, will have conniptions because I didn't get you out at 12 o'clock. And some of you sitting here say, I'll tell you what, I like a preacher gets out at 12 o'clock. After that, he's just blowing smoke. Is that blowing smoke? Is that blowing smoke? And what's more important to you, getting home in that roast, or the etiquette of the ministry? I tell you, some of you got your priorities completely twisted around wrong. You don't know your left foot from your right, and you're trying to instruct people that do. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those that mourn, that have an inner anxiety for his coming, just as Paul did for Titus, and as the people that sent Titus out had for Paul, they're the people that are going to be working for the Lord when he comes. And they're the people in Colossians 3:23-25 that are going to be doing it from the heart, from the soul. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto me. They're the ones who are going to be mourning from the heart and working for the Lord and not for me. This generation has the greatest number of lackadaisical, no-account Christians sitting on church pews of any generation who ever lived. And if you're getting mad because I said that, you're probably one of them. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. while you serve the Lord God. When Jesus comes, He's going to comfort us. But how much comfort you receive is going to be directly proportional to how much you wanted Him to come. You say, well, if I just sit around all the time and want Him to come, I'm not going to reward it for that. If you really want Him to come, you're going to be working for Him. There's no such thing as just sitting around and daily wanting Him to come. If you want Him to come, you're a firm believer that He is coming. And you're a firm believer that when He comes, you're going to have to face Him. And you're a firm believer that when He arrives, you want to love His appearing. And you're going to be someone that's working for Him. Most of you here think that you're working for the Lord. And I dare say half of you are working for men, thinking you're working for the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong whom he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. But how am I going to know which ones are and aren't? Those who are getting mad as the dickens because of what I'm saying, you're the ones that are doing it for men. Those of you that are rejoicing in what you're seeing here and not being upset by it, you're doing it for the Lord. You can usually tell how spiritual a man is by what kind of feelings he has on his shirt sleeve. The verse before Revelation 22:12 tells us why his first coming is so sudden and why it is so important that we be ready at that instant in time. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Very quick coming. Why does he come quickly? Because she's going to be caught in whatever state she's in. She's going to be caught in whatever state she's in. He's going to be caught in whatever state he's in. And Jack Branch is going to be caught in whatever state he's in. And Thomas Marshall McElmurray is going to be caught in whatever state he's in. If he had not come quickly and suddenly, men might have had time to change and repent. Look at this verse just before this. Revelation 22:12. Look at Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. And then this verse, behold, I come quickly. My friend, you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. If you came in here with a half-baked, lackadaisical concern for the work of the Lord, and you think that you've been a real good boy or a real good girl because you came down here, or a real fine man or a real fine woman, just because you came down here and did God a favor by coming, then, my friend, you are the one for whom this message was intended. And this message came from the scriptures that you've seen with your own eyes. You better wake up. You better start serving God correctly. Because when Jesus comes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And my friend, if you're not anxious for Jesus to come and have an inner mourning, you better wake up and start being anxious. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, I call quickly before an eye can blink at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Maybe you don't know Christ. If you'll come to Him and trust Him, then you can have this inner desire for Him to come. And God can build on it and nurture it. And you can come to the point in life where the only really important thing in your life is His coming. But you've got to come to Him first. And you've got to come to Him like all of us who are saved came, as helpless, lost sinners, like small children who have no power of their own. He told this group of men who had such a high opinion of themselves, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And most of them didn't. And He couldn't give them His life. And He was resurrected from the dead to give us that life, so that this promise could be fulfilled in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. Maybe you've never claimed God's promise. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus to save you from what you are. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you've never considered it, right where you're sitting, to look at yourself and say, am I saved or am I lost, or do I not know? And I'm going to ask you to settle a question right now in your own mind and heart by having faith toward Jesus Christ to save you from what you are. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you to consider going to Christ and asking Jesus to save you, a sinner. Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has asked your Son for salvation, coming to him as a sinful person, knowing they need a Savior. Lord, I know your word is truth, and you've promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray, Lord, that this person or persons whom this invitation is given will simply come forward and acknowledge this morning, I've asked Jesus to save me. For by a public profession, Lord, they may know the joy that only a public profession can give. Lord, you know who's saved here and who isn't. But I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are here, who are saved, I pray if they've never been baptized, Lord, this morning, as your Spirit leads, they'll submit. And Heavenly Father, for those of us who are members of your churches, Lord, especially this church, I pray, Heavenly Father, in our hearts that there will be a morning, an anxiousness for you to come, that each one of us will resolve in our hearts to make what we're doing more important for you than anything else in our lives. Help us not to look at others and be judgmental, but Lord, help us to concentrate on what we're supposed to do. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader and pianist come, as Bob comes to shut this off, we're all going to have one stanza of invitation. It's 9 minutes after. So we'll